The title of this little talk is Coaching Your Child Through the Challenges of Dating and Courtship. So I'm glad we got a lot of students in here tonight, because this will be good for you guys and good for parents as well and grandparents. Coaching Your Child Through the Challenges of Dating and Courtship. This is something that's really important to me because I have a bunch of kids who are getting into these years, and so this means a lot to me. But as kids reach adolescence, middle school, high school, then they're entering into those that time period whenever dating and romance become major parts of their lives, major temptations, distractions, however you want to word it, but it becomes a major part of their life. But it's very, very challenging. Those years, those dating and courtship years, can be very, very challenging for students, for kids. And what are those challenges? Well, first of all, dating can be a significant distraction from school and spiritual life. It can be a significant distraction. You know, whenever you're dating someone, you fall in love, even as a middle schooler. You can fall in love with someone, and when you fall in love, that sucks, it drains, it dominates your time, your energy, your attention. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you fall in love, it dominates you. It dominates your mind. It dominates your attention. It dominates your focus. And so dating can be extremely distracting. As well, dating can lead your child to get a broken heart. When I was in high school, I had two friends who both killed themselves at Como. Two friends at Como who killed themselves because their girlfriends broke up with them. These dating relationships can lead to they get very, very close, very serious. I mean, they're playing marriage. They're pretending like they're a married couple, essentially. You've got these high school freshmen, for example, pretending like they're married couples. They get extremely close, love each other with all their hearts, and they're only 15 years old. And you know what? I just don't know if they're equipped by God at that age to handle such a devastating blow to their emotions. You know, one person says, I don't love you anymore. I don't want you anymore. I'm going to go date your cousin or your friend or something, you know, your other classmate. And so I had two friends in high school who killed themselves over a broken heart. Dating can also lead your child into the dark world of sexual sin. Petting, oral sex, premarital sex, this can lead to pregnancy, children born out of wedlock, sexually transmitted diseases. That is a overflow. That's a result of dating. Dating is what leads to that stuff. And so dating and courtship, this can be very, very challenging for teenagers, for middle schoolers. And so one of the best things that a parent can do is, one of the main reasons God has put you in your child's life is to help them navigate through those very, very difficult years. And so what I want to do is give you a strategy to do that. And the first thing that you have to do, and this is for parents and for kids, is to establish the right goals. You want to lead your child to establish the right goals. And so kids, these are some goals, four goals that you need to set in your life. Four goals. Parents, these are the goals. You want to get your kids to set these goals, because here's the thing. I'm going to teach you some principles about dating that you're going to want to teach your kids. You may want to teach these principles to your kids, but if you want your kids to embrace these countercultural dating ideas, which is what I'll call courtship, they're not normal. If you want your kid to adopt these principles on courtship, you've got to start with the right goals. If you can get your kid to agree with you on the right goals, then you can get them to agree with you on the right route or the way to get there. But it has to start with the right goals. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Here's the goals. First of all, lead your kids to establish the goal of staying sexually pure until marriage. Sexual purity. And so kids, that needs to be your goal. The Bible is clear that sex is for marriage. Sex is for married people who are married to each other. It'll be very, very clear. You know, in our society, you got to be clear on these things. And so, parents, this is your conviction, but is it your child's conviction? So kids, we want you to get to the point where you embrace as a personal conviction that your desire, your goal is to honor God and your future spouse. That your goal is to remain a virgin until you get married. Now, if that's already been blown, at least from here on out, from this point on, you want to stay sexually pure until you get married. Save yourself. That's God's will for you. So that has to be the first goal. Matthew 19:5. Jesus said this about marriage. He said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So in that passage, notice how it says that first, the man and the wife are joined together. That's, they got married. And then they become one flesh. One flesh is sex. Notice that the one flesh union happens after the man and the wife are joined in marriage. They're joined in marriage, and then the one flesh union happens. That's God's will for sex, is sex is only for the context of marriage. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4, it says, "For this is God's will, your sanctification," that means your spiritual growth, your holiness, your growth in holiness, purity, "that you abstain from sexual immorality." That word immorality, sexual immorality, the Greek word is porneia. It's where we get our English word pornography, and it means any sexual activity outside of marriage. So abstain from any sexual activity outside of marriage, before marriage, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. What are some reasons for saving sex for marriage? Let me give you a few. Some reasons to save sex for marriage. This will help you talk to your child about why it's important. First of all, it's a command. We just talked about that. It's God's will that you stay sexually pure. Here's a second reason to save sex for marriage. It's because you're special and worth waiting for. You're special and worth waiting for. Third, studies show that those who don't have sex before marriage are far more likely to experience lasting sexual satisfaction with their spouses. Isn't that interesting? The worldly wisdom says the more practice you have, the better sex life you'll have when you get married. Studies show that's not the case. If you save yourself sexually for your spouse, you'll have actually a better sex life. Fourth, sexually transmitted diseases are an epidemic level in our country, an all-time high. Diseases that come from having sex outside of marriage. And most sexually transmitted diseases occur in teenagers and young adults. Number five, a fifth reason to save sex for marriage. Sexually active teens are more likely to be depressed, studies show. So you would think sex would make me happy. No, it leads to depression. Number six, two-thirds of teens who have had sex wish they had waited. So when they've asked teenagers who have actually already had sex before marriage, "Do you wish you would have waited?" Two-thirds of them said, "Yes, I wish I would have waited until marriage." Number seven, sex typically speeds up the breakup of a relationship, studies show. Isn't that interesting? We tend to think that, sex will make the relationship stronger. If I have sex with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, that'll make the relationship stronger. No, studies show that it actually speeds up the breakup of the relationship. And so in other words, purity will actually make the relationship stronger. And having sex can negatively impact your reputation. You can get a really bad reputation if word starts getting around to everybody that you're the kind of person that does those sorts of things. So lead your child to establish that goal. Number two, the second goal you want to lead your child to establish is to maximize the single years by focusing on life preparation. So the idea here, guys, is that you're only single for a short amount of time. You'll be married for the majority of your life, probably. You realize that? The majority of your life, you're going to be married. You're only single for a very short window of time. And so the idea is make a goal that you want to maximize those single years, those few years that you're single, instead of wasting them with going in and out of one relationship to another, one person to another, instead of wasting it on all these short-lived dating relationships, instead take those single years and maximize them by preparing, using those years to prepare for success as an adult for the rest of your life. And so you can use those years to prepare educationally, spiritually, focus on becoming the kind of mother that you need to be, preparing for motherhood, preparing for marriage, preparing to be a wife, preparing to be a father, preparing yourself spiritually, getting a good education, getting established in your job, all those things, getting established financially. That's what you need to be focusing on your single years rather than those dating relationships, that which can be very, very distracting. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16 says, pay careful attention then to how you walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. And so you want to make the most of your single years. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there's an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. There will be a time for romance and dating and sex. But when you're in middle school and high school, it's not the time. That's not the time. Now's the time for preparing for a successful adulthood. Here's a third goal to lead your kids to establish a prevailing marriage. Your goal, kids, needs to be not only to get married, some of it, but your goal needs to be, I want to, when I do get married, I want to have a prevailing marriage, a lasting marriage, the kind of marriage that doesn't end. You need to be committed to the permanence of marriage, that marriage is unending. And so when I finally get married, I want to have the kind of marriage that goes the distance. That needs to be your goal. Because whenever you make that goal, that you want to have a marriage that lasts, then you're going to be much more careful about the whole dating thing, about who you choose to date, because you want your marriage to last. Jesus said in Matthew 19, 5 through 6, that divorce is not an option. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. All right, here's a fourth goal to help your child establish, or for you kids to establish, find the right spouse. This is similar to that third one. But one of your goals needs to be to find the right spouse, to be very, very choosy, very, very careful. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22 that a man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, that's all things being equal. In other words, if you find, Cameron, the right wife, it's going to be the best thing that ever happens to you. I mean, she's going to make you healthier, wealthier, happier, wiser. I mean, seriously, that's what Lydia has done to me. And that's what studies show, that marriage is such a blessing if you find the right person. But if you marry the wrong person, it can ruin your life. It can wreck your life. It can destroy your life. And so one of your goals needs to be very careful. I want to be very careful in who I choose as a mate. That's probably the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, is the choice of a mate, of a spouse. So you want to make it a goal. I want to find the right, not just a pretty girl, the right girl. Not just a handsome guy who makes a lot of money, the right guy, okay? By the way, here's some things to look for. I just want to give you some ideas, kids. Here are things that you want to look for in a spouse. What kind of person would make a good spouse, a good wife, or a good husband? First thing, they need to be a committed Christian. Need to be a committed Christian. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't become partners with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? You do not want to marry an unbeliever or somebody who's not committed. Somebody who, like we talked this morning at church about Christian atheists. You don't want to marry someone who calls themselves a Christian, but they're not acting like it. They're not really committed to Christ. You want to marry a committed Christian. Second thing you want to look for in a spouse is somebody who has Christ-like character. Not just somebody who believes in God, but somebody, you know, Galatians 5, 22 through 23 talks about Christ-like character. The fruit of the Spirit is love. These are the things you want to look for in a spouse. A person who has this kind of character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Those are just some examples of Christ-like character. So you're looking for someone who acts like Jesus. When you're looking for a man to marry, you want to look for a man who acts like Jesus. When you're looking for a woman and considering a woman for marriage, you're looking for a woman who acts like Christ, who is Christ-like in her character. And then third, you want to find someone who would make a good spouse is somebody who's committed to the permanence of marriage. So you're committed to the permanence of marriage. You may need to make sure that you marry someone who is committed to that. In other words, somebody who sees that divorce is a big no-no. You think divorce is here's what people say in our day. Even non-Christians view marriage as permanent. But what they mean by permanent is not what you mean by permanent. What they mean by permanent is, well, yeah, marriage is supposed to last a lifetime, ideally. But I mean, if the two of you are miserable, you know, if he's no longer meeting your needs, if you're not happy, well then all bets are off. The deal's off. And so that's not the biblical idea of marriage. The biblical idea of marriage is that when you get married, you're married for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. Happy, unhappy, it doesn't matter. Marriage is permanent. So if you believe that, you need to make sure that you find somebody who also believes that. And one more thing to look for in a spouse, you need to find somebody who has a similar life vision. So parents, this is something that you're coaching your kids to think about. A similar life vision. This is one of the things that you want to be doing as you're growing up, using your middle school and high school years, is you want to be thinking about the kind of life that you want. The kind of home life, the kind of marriage, the kind of family life, the kind of career you want to have. And then whenever you're looking for a spouse, you want to find someone who has a similar life vision. For example, if you decide as you're growing up and getting closer to the time when you're ready to start finding a spouse, if you decide, you know what, I have a strong desire to have a lot of kids. That was me. Well, whenever you're looking for let's say you meet girls, let's say that's you. And then you meet this guy and he's wonderful, he's so nice, and you say, you know what, I love kids, I want to have a lot of kids. And he says, I can't stand kids, maybe one. Okay, at that point you need to say, that's not the guy for me. He's great in so many ways, but he doesn't share my life vision. Or let's say that you have a vision for your life, as I did. I wanted my kids to be homeschooled. Okay, let's say that you have that vision. You don't have to have that vision, that was my vision for life. But let's say you have a vision that you want your kids to be homeschooled, and you're very passionate about that. And so when you're looking for a spouse and you meet someone and you say, man, I want to homeschool my kids, and the guy says, I can't stand homeschooling. You know, what about social skills? Or something crazy like that. That's not the guy for you, you know, or seriously reconsider. Now, the reason why I say that, it sounds silly, but I know people who have married someone knowing that that person does not share the same life vision. I have an uncle who I love to death, who he was dating a woman, Christian woman, so say, and he was headed toward the ministry to be a pastor. And she told him as they were dating, I don't want to be a pastor's wife. Well, you would think that he would have dropped her or she would have dropped him, but they stayed together, even though he was going to be a pastor. She didn't want to be a pastor's wife. They stayed together because they were emotionally tied. They were in love. In other words, they weren't thinking clearly. That's what it means to be in love. It means you're not thinking clearly. So what happened? They got married and then they got divorced. They got married and they got divorced because they didn't share the same life vision. And so you and your potential spouse, you don't have to share everything in common, but you get the idea. If you want to be a pastor, don't marry a woman who doesn't want to be a pastor's wife. So anyway, parents, you want to lead your kids to establish the right goals. And then once they have those goals, you know, staying pure, finding the right spouse, having a permanent marriage, a marriage that goes the distance, once they have those right goals, then you can lead them to do the next thing, which is to choose a form of dating that I'm going to call courtship that's a little bit countercultural, different than what all of their friends at school or in the neighborhood will be doing. So here's a plan for successful courtship. 5 guidelines. These are some things that we're doing with our kids. And I encourage you to consider these for your family. First of all, here's the first thing. And when we teach these, we've taught this to our kids since how old were you, Carter, when we started teaching you about this? Can't even remember, huh? It's been so, I mean, you start teaching these things to your kids as soon as they can understand so that they know what to expect as they get older. But the first principle or guideline for successful courtship, and by the way, I call courtship is another word for dating, but I'm going to call it courtship to distinguish it from just normal, the way that the world dates normally, which is the way many of us adults dated. The first guideline is wait until you're ready for marriage to begin courting. Wait until you're ready for marriage to begin dating. So we've taught our kids from a very, very early age to what to expect. So as you get into your teenage years, guess what? You're going to find, I'm going to embarrass my kids, but guess what? You're going to find those boys, they're going to look more and more attractive to you. And you're going to meet some sweet boys, and they're going to come calling on you and want your phone number and stuff. But guess what? No dating until you're ready to get married. Are you ready to get married in seventh grade? Say no. No. Are you ready to get married in 11th grade?
No.
Now, typically, you're not going to want to get married probably until you're in your later years in college, if that, maybe even after college. Typically, ideally, if you can choose, if you're thinking and planning ahead, you would want to wait until pretty late like that. Now, I'm not talking about until your 30s or anything like that, but until probably your later years in college, maybe even after college, whenever you finish, because college is very, very demanding. So wait until you're ready for marriage to begin dating. So you shouldn't even begin dating in middle school, high school. Here's the thing. Why? Well, if you begin dating, again, dating becomes a very big distraction from preparing for a successful adulthood. And so if you're dating, you're not preparing the way that you should. As well, dating interferes with the goal of sexual purity. Now, this is very important for parents. This may be the biggest reason to avoid dating until you're ready for marriage. Dating means romance. What does romance lead to?
Kissing.
And then what? Yes. Dating means romance. Romance leads to sexual intimacy. This is how God made us. This doesn't make you bad. This is natural. When we connect emotionally with someone, our bodies want to follow. We want to connect physically with them. So if you give yourself to someone emotionally and you fall in love and you start dating this guy and then in the 10th grade and you fall head over heels and you just love him emotionally, guess what? Your body is going to long to connect with him physically. That's the way you're made. There's nothing wrong with you. And case in point, if you take two 15-year-olds and you allow them to fall in love and then you give them lots and lots of time alone together, what do you think's going to happen? Now, I know a lot of parents who've done that. They let the guy and the girl they're dating, they let them go to the back bedroom and shut the door and study together. Listen, that's stupid. 999 times out of 1,000, those two teenagers are going to become sexually active. And it's because they're not equipped at that age to withstand that kind of temptation and pressure. And so you don't want to get involved emotionally unless you're ready to begin settling down, ready for marriage. So dating leads you into very, very tempting situations that you just are impossible to handle. Here's the second guideline for courtship that we teach our kids. Seek the blessing of both sets of parents before courting and before getting married. This is where it gets even more countercultural. The idea here is, let's say that you're in your last year of college, and let's say that you're ready to begin looking for a spouse, and let's say you find someone, Cade, you find a young woman who is, oh, poor guy, he's just so embarrassed. Maybe I should pick on somebody else. So you find somebody, Andrew, who's just right for you. I don't mind picking on you. So what do? You feel like God is saying, okay, it's time to start looking for a spouse, and you find a girl that you become friends with, and you're like, I think I like her. I want to take things to the next level and begin courting. So what do? Well, the first thing you do at that point is you find out her name. Right? The first thing that you do at that point is you ask your parents. Say, Mom and Dad, I'm interested in begin courting this girl. What do you think about her? Get your parents' blessing. And then if your parents give you the green light, then the next thing you do is you go to that girl's parents and say, could I have permission to begin dating your daughter? Just dating. Get the parents' blessing. And then you can move forward. Then once you begin dating and things, you like each other, you want to get married, then you get your parents' blessing. You say, Mom and Dad, I want to marry this girl. Is that okay with y'all? Y'all think that's a good idea? Yes. And then you get the blessing of the other set of parents as well, her parents as well. So the reason for this is that the Bible teaches, first of all, the importance of seeking wise counsel when you're making decisions. Proverbs 15:22, it says, plans fail when there is no counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 20:18, finalize plans with counsel and wage war with sound guidance. The choice of a spouse is the most important choice you'll ever make. So you definitely want to get some wise advice when you're, you need to be listening to me. It's a very important message. You definitely want to be getting the advice of your parents when you're choosing a spouse. As well, the Bible commands kids to honor their parents. Ephesians 6:1-2, children, obey your parents as you would the Lord. Because this is right, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. By the way, that command doesn't apply to children only, to small children, but like me, I'm commanded to honor my mother and father till they die. In fact, even honor their name. So you're commanded to honor your parents. That isn't, now, when you grow up, you're no longer under your parents' authority, but you're commanded to honor them. Now, there's no way that you can honor your parents if you move forward in a relationship with someone that your parents hate, that your parents are like, please don't date that girl, please don't marry that guy, and you persist. You're not honoring your parents, and you're being very, very foolish and reckless. So here's a third guideline. Third guideline for successful courtship. Don't begin courting if you already know that this person is not marriage material. This is a good one to teach your kids. Don't begin courting if you already know that the person is not marriage material. A lot of times people date simply for the fun of romance. You know, dating is fun. Romance is fun. And so they'll see somebody, they're like, I know that guy's not marriage material. I would never want to settle down with him, but he's fun and I just want to have some fun. So let's begin dating. And then what happens in many cases is the two people end up falling in love and you knew intellectually he wasn't right for you before you fell in love. But now that you fell in love, you're no longer seeing things as clearly and you end up marrying someone that you know was not a good match for you. And then it turns out they're not a good match for you. Okay. So don't even begin dating someone if you know up front, yes, she's very pretty, but I wouldn't want to marry her. She would not make a good mother, a good wife, doesn't share the same life vision. Okay. Number four, the fourth guideline, save kissing for marriage. Parents, I encourage you to teach your kids this one. Save kissing for marriage. Why? What does kissing lead to again? Did we cover this? Is kissing a sin? And that's the thing. Kids, kissing is not a sin. But is kissing wise? Kissing leads to other things. And so, man, your goal is sexual purity. I want to stay a virgin. I want to stay sexually pure. Saving myself from this day forward until I get married. I want to save myself for my spouse, and I want my spouse to save themselves for me. If that's your goal, then the question is not, is kissing a sin? The question is kissing wise? Is kissing going to get me to my goal? And so I encourage you, save your first kiss for your wedding day. That's your wedding day, whenever the preacher says you may kiss the bride, that'll be your first kiss. And number five, one more guideline is wait until marriage to move in together. Wait until marriage to move in together. You used to not have to say this at church. This used to be common sense because people used to not do this. Even non-Christians didn't do this. But now, even Christians are doing this. They're moving in together before they get married. Very, very bad idea. Again, if your goal is to stay pure, moving in together is the last thing that you should do. Because once you move in together, there's no way you're going to stay sexually pure. As well, a lot of people think that if they move in together before marriage, you know, a man and woman who are dating, They think if they move in together, that they, well, first of all, it'll help them to see if they're really compatible. And it'll also be kind of like practice. They'll get ready for marriage. And so they think it'll actually be good for us to move in together. Studies show that if you move in together before marriage, you're 50 to 80% more likely to get a divorce. So you want to wait. Don't move in together before you get married. So Lydia and I, our story, and I tell you this story just to show that, just to show how weird we are, but Lydia and I did not date in high school. We didn't date anybody. I'm talking about, it's not just we didn't date each other. We didn't date in high school, and we didn't date in college. Anybody. We didn't have boyfriends and girlfriends. And we were both just committed to the Lord and to finding the right spouse and to saving ourselves for marriage. And so we met in college. She had come to my church, and we became friends. And she says it was the first time she saw me, she knew that I was the one for her. It's like God had told her, that's going to be your husband. For me, it wasn't so quick. For me, at the time when I met her, I wasn't even ready for marriage. I wasn't even looking for a girl. I was aware of girls, but I wasn't looking for a wife at the time. Just to make that clear, Will. I was aware, but I wasn't actively looking because I knew God hadn't given me the green light yet. I was still in that single mode, preparing myself for the future. And so, but we got to know each other, became friends, and we started playing tennis a lot together with a bunch of friends and at church and stuff. And so I started to like her more and more. And over time, God had given me the green light. It was my last year of college. And I felt God was saying, now's the time. You can begin opening your eyes, Andy. And now's the good time for you to get married. Look for a wife. And so we got to know each other over time. And I started to share with her my life vision. I wanted her to know this is who I am and this is where I'm going. And when I was in college, I knew I wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to start a church. I wanted to be at that one church for a lifetime. I wanted to homeschool my kids. I wanted to have a lot of kids. And so I knew these things up front when I was in college. And I shared these things with her because I wanted her to know very quickly whether or not she wanted to, if we were a good match. And so I would ask her questions. What do you think about a large family? What do you think about homeschooling? And so the more I heard from her, the more I liked, and I found out we're a good match. So then I decided I'm ready to take things to the next level and begin dating. So I went to my parents and said, Mom and Dad, what do y'all think about Lydia? And they knew Lydia because she went to church with us. And they said, we like her. Go for it. And so then I went to Lydia and I said, Lydia, I'd like to begin dating. I didn't say it like this, but can I ask your parents permission to begin dating you? And she said, yes. And so we drove to DeRidder, where her parents are from, 2 hours away. And my parents actually drove with us because we'd never met their parents, her parents. And her parents thought this was probably the weirdest thing in the world that I was asking them if I could just begin dating Lydia. But they were thrilled because some of you adults will understand this, but Lydia didn't have any boyfriends all this time. So they were thrilled that a boy was, that Lydia was interested in a boy. That just ruined the sermon. I'm just going to have to. So they were excited. You know, it was an easy yes for them. So we began dating, and we already knew each other very well. So we only dated 5 weeks. And then I proposed. I asked my parents if I should marry her, if I could marry her. They said yes. Then I asked Lydia's parents if we could get married. They said yes. I sought the blessing of both sets of parents. And whenever you, because you got to remember, whenever you get married, you're marrying into a family. That's why it's so important for you to get the blessing of both sets of parents. Your spouse's parents are going to become your parents. They're going to become your kids' grandparents. And if you hate your in-laws and they hate you, man, it's going to make for a miserable experience. So you want to get the blessing of both sets of parents. We did that, and we got married. And I tell you that story just to show you that these principles that I'm teaching you, they can be done. They can be done. And so I want to encourage you guys just to think these things through and to devise, if you want to adopt this strategy, then you can, or adapt it a little bit and change it a little bit for you. But I know my kids at our church, my kids will not be dating middle school, high school. And so I encourage y'all to come along for the ride. You guys that are in Church Acadiana, and join us for this journey. We're not going to kick you out of the church if your kids have boyfriends or girlfriends or anything like that. But it sure would be great for my kids to have some peers that are doing the same thing, because my kids know how different they are, because all their friends in the neighborhood all have boyfriends and girlfriends and stuff. And so I want to encourage y'all to think these things through. Let's pray. By the way, anybody have a comment or a word?
I just want to preach through it also. I met Annie when I was about 25, and me and Auntie adopted this, and we followed through, really kind of hit it like there about 26 or 27.
Yeah.
Married at 28, all the way through. So I've been through the bad relationships and the sinful life on the other side, and I regret it all, but now that we tried it this way, God's way, happiest, best times, best things ever happened.
Yeah, amen.
So, I just want to test
you. Yeah.
It works. Trust me, God. This is the best way.
And so also in our church, we also want to be encouraging to young people who are doing who are going through this time in their lives. So one of the things that Lydia has pointed out before is we don't want to create a culture in our church where we're going up to the young people, going up to Mary, for example. Mary is going to the seventh grade next year. And Mary, so do you have a boyfriend? We don't want to be asking these questions to young people, because hopefully in our church there will be a lot of them who are not looking into that right now. They're not thinking about that. But if you ask that question, it almost makes them feel like they should have one. They're weird for not having one. So just a suggestion. Anything else? Thank you all for coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together, Lord. We pray for our young people in our church, Lord, that you would help them, Lord, to navigate this season of life, Lord. Where the world is pursuing things that are unbiblical and ungodly. And as Christians, Lord, they're called to honor you with every part of their lives. We pray, Lord, that you'd help them to stay sexually pure, to save themselves from marriage. We pray for the right spouse for these kids here, that you'd set someone aside, Lord, for them so they can have a wonderful, biblical Christian marriage. Wonderful family. We pray that you give us wisdom as the adults in our church to know how to encourage the young people as they're going through this season of life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.